As I mentioned, we'll be looking together at the Gospel of Luke, so invite you to turn me to Luke chapter 2. We'll read the first 21 verses. We're looking especially at verses 8, or you might say more specifically, verses 10 through 14. So Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1, page 1090 in your Bibles. It's another account of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2, beginning at verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And this ends our reading from God's Word here this morning. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the last little while we've been taking the opportunity to look at Christmas from something of the perspective of the angels, you might say. One of the first things we saw was the wonder of the angels, the wonder of angels when it comes to our salvation. They are intensely, eagerly curious as to the plan and purpose of God. They, when God first brought the news of a promised Savior to Adam and Eve in the garden, already then the angels were peeking over the balcony of heaven to watch what is happening upon the earth, to see what the Lord was going to do. They didn't know what was going to happen, and so they've had a great curiosity and excitement about what God was going to do next, just how He would bring about this salvation. Even though it's not a salvation that's for them, as we saw, still they have great wonder and amazement at what the Lord is doing. This past Sunday we considered next something of the angelic work, that their appearances on the earth are a sign of a very special moment in God's work in history. That a very special moment in time has been reached where God is going to do something very spectacular, very awesome and amazing and wonderful for the people of God. In fact, as the angels appear to Joseph, it points to some indication of Christ being the fulfillment of all God's promises and His work in the past. Christ bringing the long-awaited deliverance of Israel. Christ bringing the outpouring of the Spirit upon the nations. Although we as well don't expect to see angels today, we do have their ministry for us. We benefit from their ministry. A ministry that would keep us focused upon Christ. A ministry that would keep us safe in Christ. So we saw something there of the work of angels. But as we gather together this morning, I want to end then by looking at the word of the angels. What do angels look to say? What message do they give us? Do they bring to us? Do they want to leave to us? And for that reason, we're looking this morning not at the specific message to Zechariah or to Joseph or to Mary, but to look to those shepherds who were out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks by night. The angels came to them with a message for all the world, a message that would be for all peoples and nations, a message that speaks to us as clearly this morning as it did those 2,000 years ago when they first brought it. So the first word we find in our passage here this morning is the announcement of the angels not to fear. Secondly, we have the words of their adoration to God. And then third, the words of assurance for God's people. So we have their announcement, we have their adoration, and we have their assurance as we look at our passage here together. Well, again, just this past Sunday, we were taking a look at the works of the angels and had the opportunity to consider something of their message to Joseph, not to be afraid. But that was a message different than what was brought to the others, because Joseph was told, don't be afraid to take Mary and this child that she has in her womb. All the rest of the people, and as we see here in our own passage, all the rest of the people are told simply, do not fear. Fear not. Don't be afraid. We read here, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Now, could you imagine being one of those shepherds for a moment? Talk about the unexpected. Shepherds in this day and age were a despised people group. People looked at them as crooks and thieves. They looked at them as those who were unclean because they weren't able really to go to the temple all that often. Their testimony, their word wasn't valid in a court of law. They were an untrusted people. In fact, if you were maybe telling someone a story and they, you know, express some doubt about what you said, you may very well have replied, who do you think I am, a shepherd? Who do you think I am here, a shepherd, just to lie to you and lead you astray? That's the kind of way these shepherds, these men were looked at like. And so, in other words, these are some of the most unlikely people to ever meet an angel. If you were a shepherd, you thought that more than likely you are far outside of God's realm of influence and concern. You're far outside the possibility of ever having received any kind of special message from the Lord. You would be, for all intents and purposes, the last person on earth to ever meet with an angel, much less receive the word of God through an angel. And here they're met not just by one angel, But a multitude, we're told, of the heavenly host. One angel would be scary enough. I think if one angel were to appear before us this morning, we'd all be given to fear and trembling and throwing ourselves on the floor. But here you have thousands of angels come alongside of that first one. And we're told that they are part of the heavenly host, which in the original language is the heavenly army. So imagine that you are this shepherd, a despised group and class of people. Nobody, generally speaking, thinks much of you, and you're prone to believe that God doesn't think much of you, and you now meet with part of God's heavenly army in the open field. You would more than likely imagine that you're about to meet your certain death. How wonderful is it then to hear the message of the angel, the announcement of the angel, fear not, don't be afraid. I'm not here for what you might be thinking of. I don't come bringing you a message of doom and destruction. No, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. The last thing you should be right now is afraid. You should instead be joyful, unbounded in thanksgiving and happiness and gratitude. Why? Because born to you this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Have you ever noticed that before, how the angel comes to them and says, to you is born? Whenever we have a birth, even in our own congregation, we talk about how this child has been born to these parents, to this man, this woman. But as the angels arrive, they say, no, to you shepherds is born a child. This is your baby. This is your child.
This is for you. It's not Mary's baby first and foremost. This is your child, your baby. And don't be afraid, because your baby, your child has been born. And that child is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel explains what kind of Savior this baby will be. He gives them the titles Christ and Lord. Christ revealing that this child is none other than the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. That Messiah who would crush the serpent's head. That Messiah who would sit on David's throne forever. That Messiah who would be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. The Messiah who would establish a new covenant, who would pour out the Spirit and suffer for the forgiveness of sins, etc. And the angel says, He is also the Lord. This Savior is the Lord. Not only the King, not only the ruler over all, but in fact, God in the flesh. God present in the world. So that truly by His own hand, His own arm, might come salvation. And the angel says, don't be afraid. Because you have this child born to you, given to you. It's interesting as well that throughout the Gospels, this is something of a message that's repeated by Jesus. Jesus often repeats this same initial announcement, don't be afraid. Why are you afraid? Do not fear. It's one of the themes, you might say, even of Jesus' preaching. And why is that? Why is the Bible so focused on fear? Why is that even the first thing angels normally say when they visit people upon this earth? And why is it that it comes out repeatedly from Jesus' own mouth? What's this emphasis on fear? Is it simply because the presence of angels is scary? I don't think it's simply that. I think really it sends us a very strong message about the glory of what's being given to us. I think the book of Hebrews, again, helps us out here. We've been looking at Hebrews off and on recently. But here, again, I think it's helpful in chapter 2. Chapter 2, you have this marvelous testimony of Christ's incarnation. And in referring to this incarnation, the author writes to us, "Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery." What is part of the reality of the human condition in this world? Something that runs across all peoples, all nations, all times. Something that is universally true of every man, woman, and child. It's fear. Fear. Fear of death, fear of loss, fear of suffering, fear of pain, fear of the unknown, fear of judgment, fear. It runs through every one of our souls. Right? Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, what do you see the moment that they sin? What do? They go and they hide. They sow fig leaves to cover themselves. And they hide in the bushes and they say, "Lord, we hid here because we heard You and we were afraid." Ever since the fall, fear has run through and lived in the heart of every single human being. And our lives, generally speaking, are consumed by fear, driven by fear. Fear keeps us back. Fear holds us in its grasp. Fear stops us and takes sleep and fills our bodies with all these unhealthy thoughts and feelings and so forth. Fear. And the granddaddy of all fear is the fear of death. And as you see these angels meet with the shepherds, as these angels come to the shepherds, they're putting their finger on this huge issue in the reality of every human being, this issue of fear, fear of God, fear of judgment, fear of the unknown, fear of death. And they're saying to them, finally now has come the end of fear. In this gift of a child, you finally have removed from you any need to fear. By His own death, He will destroy the one who has the power of death, the devil, and deliver us. By His death, He will satisfy the claims of God's justice so that no condemnation now I dread. By His life, He earns heaven. He earns the new creation. And so even my own death as a believer in Christ simply means my transference into glory. And as the angels meet with these shepherds, and as they're filled with great fear, as they are confronted with the possibility of death and doom and judgment and pain and suffering beyond imagination, the angel says, "Fear not, because a child has been born. And this child brings an end to all fear. No more need to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to live my life in fear and worry and anxiety." And why? Because this child has been born. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. So with the announcement the angel brings comes this news that the end of fear has been brought to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's such an awesome message that the angels themselves can't but burst forth with great praise to the Lord our God. And the very next thing we then hear from their mouths is this word of adoration. Glory to God in the highest. This is what the angels have been waiting for, isn't it? This is what the angels have been thinking about and talking about and studying and mulling over in their minds for thousands of years. Ever since the fall of man in the garden, the angels have waited for this day. The angels, they have been longing for this day. And can you imagine their own shock, if you will, their own surprise? Can you imagine how this must have seemed or looked to the angels? To see their God, to see the eternal Son, whom they see in heaven, whom they worship in heaven, to see this eternal Son enter the womb of Mary and born as a human child. Can you imagine what that must have been like for the angels? I remember years ago when those extreme weight loss programs were very popular on TV. It was always amazing, I found, always amazing to watch the finales. Because inevitably there would be this picture of how they looked when they first got on the show, where they're hundreds and hundreds of pounds heavy. And they, what do? They burst through that picture and they come out the other side and they're an entirely different person. And I love, you watch their families. You know, you see the little kids, and the little kids are they're almost scared because this person does not match anything they know of their father or their mother. It's like an entirely new person, a total stranger to them. Or you watch their spouses, and their spouses just dissolve into tears, and they're shaking, and they're clutching their faces because they can't imagine the extent, they can't believe the extent of the transformation that has taken place. And now, of course, that can't in any way begin to in any sense reveal the mystery of the enormity of Christ humbling Himself and taking on our flesh and coming as a man. But can you imagine, again, what it was like for the angels to see this? To see Jesus, as it were, to see the eternal Son of God, see the eternal Son of God on the other side as a man. There He is, a child, baby, lying in a manger. They have never seen anything so glorious. They have never seen in all their existence in heaven anything so awesome. And if they shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were set, you better believe they're gonna raise the roof. They're gonna shout at the top of their lungs, beholding the glory of God in this child, the incomprehensible miracle of God in the flesh. Glory to God in the highest. Glory. Myriads of angels declaring it on earth together, and you can bet that the rest of the angels in heaven were rejoicing and giving their fullest, most hearty amen. They give glory to God. What does it mean to give glory? Well, remember what we've been looking at in Samuel. To give glory means to give weight. You give weight to them. You give them great significance. You give them great importance. They are huge. They are enormous in your eyes. There's no way you can measure up to them. And you acknowledge that. You stand in awe of them and who they are. And that's what the angels are doing. They're crying out, glory all glory to God. And by that, they not only glorify God themselves, but they particularly call all of creation to glorify God. Glory to God in the highest. That doesn't mean glorify God to the highest degree, as in glory with as much glory as you can possibly muster. But it means glorify God in the highest of places. Glorify Him in heaven and by implication everywhere else underneath heaven. Not in heaven to the exclusion of anywhere else, but glorify God in the highest, furthest depths of heaven so that there is not one place in the entire creation that isn't glorifying God. Glorify God in the highest, everywhere, all creatures, all beings, all places, all dominions, all powers. Glorify God. Because they are just so filled with awe at the miracle they're now pronouncing. They adore this mystery of God's love. They are amazed at God's commitment to our salvation, a commitment that brings Him to take on our flesh to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And so they call all creation to adore, to glorify the Lord our God. And in hearing those marvelous words, I think you can do nothing better than really to envision what is found in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, John looks and he sees, "After this, behold, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" What do you see there? Earth and heaven in one accord, sweet accord, joining to sound Jehovah's praises, telling the glory of the Lord, the very fulfillment of what's pictured here in Luke 2, all creation glorifying the Lord our God, glorifying Him for this miracle of our salvation. The highest heavens and everywhere in between giving glory to the Lord. You know, doesn't this even make your own heart sing? I hope it does. You know, this salvation, again, isn't for the angels. It's not for them. And yet they can find every reason to praise God with their entire being. It's not theirs, and yet it doesn't in any sense stop them from praising the Lord our God. You know, sometimes we say, "How can I sing? How can I be happy? How can I rejoice? How can I have this joy in my heart when my life is like this or my life is like that and I don't have this and I don't have that?" Look at the angels. They don't have salvation. And yet they still burst forth with unbounded joy to the Lord our God at the glory of this mystery, God in the flesh, bringing our salvation. Is there a song in your own heart? How loud is that song? How great is that praise? The angels see and the angels adore. They give glory to God for the wonder of the incarnation. But there's one final piece to that word the angels bring in our passage. Not just the announcement of the end of fear, not just this adoration and this call to adore the Lord our God, but also here a parting benediction or a word of assurance, you can say. On earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Now, some of you are more familiar, I think, with the King James Version, which has peace on earth, or on earth peace, goodwill toward men, which is obviously a bit of a different translation. Well, the ESV is the correct one, I would argue. It's the better translation. It's not speaking of a general goodwill of God to all people, to all places and all times, but it's speaking about God's specific favor towards specific people. That there's peace for those whom God specifically has pleasure or delight in. It's not a general goodwill toward men, but peace for those whom God particularly is pleased with. And that's what the angels bring, this message of peace that's limited to or concentrated on a certain group of people, only those whom God delights in. You might say that the angels, in fact, sing about election. It's important for us to recognize this because there is this great tendency among people abroad, not even just Christians, but people, to reduce Christmas to the general idea of peace on earth. You know, that's normally what you hear, just simply peace on earth, goodwill toward men. People like to reduce Christmas to that. And what they're doing is they're just reducing this idea of God's gift of a son to this sort of general goodwill, kindness to all people, just sort of this generic thing. And what they've done is they've changed the message of the angels to this message of the world's idea of peace. You know, the time when Christ was born was quite a significant moment in human history. It was when the world enjoyed what's called the Pax Romana, or Romana, the Roman peace. The Roman Empire, of course, was in control, you might say, of the world at that time. And by the time Christ was born, Rome had more or less ceased its expansion. It had finished most of its wars. It had, you know, solidified its borders, so to speak. And it was now enjoying peace. They could focus on infrastructure. They could improve roads. They could begin to enjoy the finer things of life. It was this period of peace and stability within the nation. But of course, among many of the things the Roman Empire could not give, one of them was inner peace. Their borders, you might say, were secure, but the empire, the heart of it, had anything but peace. There was still murder and strife and jealousy and rage and infighting and bits of rebellion and so on and so forth. In many respects, I think you could kind of compare it to what we have in our own nation here today. You know, we haven't had any hostile armies tread across our borders and invade the nation. We've had secure borders, so to speak. But yet the inside of our nation has been anything but at peace, isn't it? Right? We see instead, what do we see? We see so much strife. We see anger. We see hatred. We see division. The peace at our borders is not hardly in any respect reflected in the land within those borders. And you see, when the angels bring this word of assurance, it's a word that proclaims the special peace that you cannot find anywhere else in the world. It's an inner peace, at least, that we have first and foremost from Christ. Even as Reverend Najafor was talking about Sunday night, there's no other place where you can find peace when it comes to your sin. There's no other place where you can find peace when it comes to Satan and your battle against him and his evil forces. Or there's nowhere else to find peace when it comes even to the suffering we endure and receive while we're in this life. There's nothing out there in the world that can help you with that. But you see, what has been given to us is this child who is the Prince of Peace, the one who makes atonement for our sins upon the cross so that we can be at peace with God. This one who triumphs over all principalities and powers at the cross so that we are free from Satan's grasp and control. And he is the one who died for us and earned everlasting life so that one day all our own suffering might be brought to an end. Here is the Christ who brings us inner peace, makes us at peace with God, makes us at peace with one another, makes us have peace in our own hearts, not weighed down by our own guilt and our own shame anymore. Christ brings us peace here and now to our own hearts and our own souls. And one day He will bring us perfect outward peace as well. He secures peace for all eternity for us, even as God says through Isaiah, The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, when the angels come, they're talking about so much more than just worldly peace. General goodwill toward men. We're buddies now. But they come announcing the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ to each and every one of our hearts. This peace that we have with God, this peace we have with one another, this peace we have even toward our own selves, and again, the freedom from guilt and from shame and so forth. And you see, this gift of peace is not for all men. It's for those whom God is pleased with. This is the heritage. This alone is the heritage of those whom God has delight in. This is what you and I may have today, but not everyone does have. Do you see why the shepherds then say to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us"? They have to see it for themselves. They have to find it for themselves. They need to find this child that the angels spoke of, that this peace might be theirs. It wasn't this generic peace so they could sit there in the field and say, "Well, who cares? Because goodwill toward men, we don't have to go find these things. Whatever, we're good all on our own." No, they say, "Let's go find this. Let's go see this. Let's go lay our hands on this to go to this child who can give us this peace." What about you this morning? Are there many people out there in the world who are seeking but never finding? And they never find because they see this child, they see this Jesus, meek and lowly, lying in a manger. And they see Him beaten. They see Him shamed. They see Him hung on a cross. And they think to themselves, "It's got to be somewhere else. It's got to be someone else." But listen to what the angels say. Listen to their words as they point at Jesus. "To you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this is the sign you must look for. Look for the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." That's the child you need. That's the Savior. That's the one who can bring you peace. That's where the miracle is found. That's where you can lay your hand on the glorious promises and mercies and blessings of God. And so they run. And they go. And what do they find? They find Jesus. They find Jesus, the one given that name because He will save His people from their sins. There are many people out there in the world seeking but never finding because they look in all the wrong places. And the angels say, "No, look to this one. Look to this child. This is the Savior. This is the Christ. This is the Lord. This is the one. This is where you may find peace. This is where you can find the end of all fear. This is the one we sing of. This is the one that all the highest heavens rejoice in. This is the one to whom you must look." You see, that's Christmas. That's Christmas. Even for all the good that it may be, it's not about family. It's not about meals. It's not about gorging ourselves on all bunch of delicious foods. It's not about presents beneath the Christmas tree or fancy lights outside. That's not Christmas. You could still have Christmas without any of that stuff, because that's not what it's about. It's about God's gift of Jesus to you. To you, this day is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's Christmas. God's gift to you. And so we are called to embrace Him in faith and know that as we embrace Him in faith, we are those with whom God is well pleased. That's what this is about. God's gift to us of Jesus and us going to lay hold of Him that we may find the Savior that we need. And so, brothers and sisters, keep that message before your minds and your hearts. Don't become distracted by everything else that's going around you, even as you enjoy it. And never fear of sharing this message with the world, because they need it. This world is not at peace. Our nation is not at peace. Our city is not at peace. What we need is Christ. And this is whom God has given to be our peace. So let's keep our minds upon God's gift to us, the gift of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we come before You again this day, we rejoice and we glorify You, our great God, for this gift of salvation in the Lord Jesus who took on our flesh. O Heavenly Father, we adore You for this mystery of Your love, and we rejoice in the end of fear and the bringing of peace. O Lord, impress that upon our hearts that we may truly have that peace here today, that embracing Christ at the hand of faith, we may know peace with You and peace with our brothers and sisters, to know, O Lord, that peace that surpasses all understanding. Impress it upon all our minds and hearts, and may that be the message that continues to live within us as we face our life in this world, and may it be the message we continue to speak forth to all who are around us, that they too may come to know the Savior that has been born to us, Christ the Lord. Bless us then, O Father, by the working of Your Spirit in our hearts, and receive all our praise, honor, and glory through Jesus Christ, Your Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.